We're reading from Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, the King James Version. Genesis 11, verses 1 through 4. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city, a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, as we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth.
Good morning. Glad to see everyone here with us this morning. If you are visiting with us, you are honored guests. So glad that you're here with us, and pray and hope that you'll be back with us at any time that you have the opportunity. Sitting in our Bible class hour, this is one of our four Digging Deeper Sundays for the year. On these Sundays, we have, I'm not going to say set aside, but we have designated them so that we are able to take a specific subject matter having to do with our theme for the year, step by step, brick by brick, building for eternity, and get really big into God's Word concerning certain subjects. And what we decided to do for our Digging Deeper Sundays for the year is to look at some great builders of the Bible and not so great builders of the Bible. This morning during Bible class, if you were with us, we looked at Noah, the great ark builder. This morning during our worship hour, we're going to look at one of those not so great builders of God's Word. And that is, and I guess one would really be many, we're going to look at the entirety really of Babel. And what takes place as we just began to read there in Genesis chapter 11. And friends, when we look at Babel, I don't know how many of us have done a study of Babel. And I can honestly tell you that I haven't, even while I was at Memphis, we didn't really study it really in depth. We studied it, but we didn't really get into it as I have this past couple of weeks. And it was really an interesting study for me. I hadn't actually sat down and looked at the history of it and looked at commentaries and what others had to say about it. I went and got McClintock and Strong, and basically an encyclopedia, and I looked at the history of Babylon and Babel and all of this stuff. Some interesting stuff here. Really great and interesting study. And as we begin to study this morning, Victor read for us the first four verses, so I want us to pick up with verse 5 and read down through verse 9. Genesis chapter 11, beginning there in verse 5. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Go to. Let us go down there, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence the Lord scattered them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Well, friends, I remember as a child learning about this story, or this account, found there in Genesis chapter 11. And I remember wondering about it and how it must have happened. I always wondered what it might have been like to be speaking a language one minute that we could understand one another. Maybe you and I are conversing back and forth. And in the very next sentence, I have no clue what you're saying. No idea. Maybe you're telling me to go over here, take this stack of bricks from here to here, and I can't understand a word. And of course, because they had all been able to speak one language, they hadn't figured out sign language yet. They hadn't figured out, they can point there and go over there. They hadn't figured that out yet. They didn't know what to do. And so all of a sudden, they're confused. That's what the name Babel means, confusion. We'll get a little bit deeper in that here in just a moment. But it really must have been a strange event, don't you think? All these people gathered in one place, and now all of a sudden we've all been living in harmony. We've all been together now for a while, and all of a sudden we can't understand what one another's saying. Don't know exactly what's going on. So let's study this together. And let's see if we can come to a better understanding of the events surrounding this city and why it was doomed to fail from the very beginning. The story really begins, and I want you to turn with me back in Genesis chapter 9. Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1 is where the story really begins. Now the flood account is Genesis 6 through 8. In Genesis chapter 9 and verse 1, we read, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." Now the English standard, I like how the English standard, I think, gives us a little bit better understanding of what God is really saying here. The English standard renders it like this. The English standard says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply," and then "fill the earth." Fill the earth. F-I-L-L. Excuse my accent. Fill the earth. Alright? So the idea that God has given Noah and his sons as they have left the ark is to replenish the earth, or as the ESV says, fill the earth. Let me ask you this question, friends, as we consider this. How are they going to do that from one location? How are they going to do that from Babel? I would think, and I think as most of us have read that passage, we get the understanding there that they're not to all be banded together into one place. They didn't take God and His Word and do as He had commanded them already. And really, honestly, we can end the sermon there. They didn't follow God's pattern. That's the end of the story. But that wouldn't be digging very deep, would it? Well, let's look together. Let's consider Babel and understand that the story begins there in chapter 1. Now, let me ask you this, too, as you consider Genesis 9 and verse 1. How would you take that command? I would imagine you might take it as I did. I may be reading too much into it. I don't know, but I don't think that God ever intended for all the people to sit on the same place. As such, because of that, Babel was doomed from the beginning because of their deviation from God's plan. So, let me ask you this. What happened here? What happened here? Four things I want us to look at this morning. Number one, they had no direction. They had no direction. Number two, we see a supreme arrogance among these people. Number three, as a result of those two things, because they had no direction, because they were so arrogant, confusion ensued. And then number four, we're just going to look at some lessons that we can learn from that. Number one, no direction. I want you to notice the passage again, specifically verse 4. Look at verse 4. "And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower, whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." Friends, they didn't have a compass as of yet. Now, sometimes we may have studied this a little bit, and we look at verse 4, and we get the idea, we hone in on "let us make us a name." Now, friends, that's a key part of the verse, but that's not the reason they were building the tower. Okay? Notice the end of the verse. The reason they were building the tower is lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. Now think about where they were. And I wish I had enough forethought to put a map on a computer and bring it and put it on PowerPoint. I didn't do it. Ararat, I want you to imagine a map up here. Ararat is here. Okay? And they're traveling from the east. And now they've traveled down and they've found over here just a little bit southwest. Not far. Just a little bit southwest where the ark landed, they have found this plain, Shinar. It is where the modern day city of Baghdad is located. It's where we look in our history books, in our historical maps, it's where Babylon was located. That's modern day Baghdad. Now, if you look on this plain, you got just miles and miles and miles of flat land. Not much difference in the terrain. So as we consider that, I want you to think for a moment. What's the last thing, when you're approaching a city, rather? When you're approaching a city, what is the first thing that you see oftentimes? You see the highest building in the city, don't you? You go to a large metropolitan area, you can see the skyline long before you ever get to the city. Okay, I know as you're traveling around these parts, and we got some pretty flat land around here, you can see those windmills about 15 miles out. I mean, you can see a long way. You can see them going, you can see them coming. And you're traveling on this flat land, the first thing that you're going to see is a tall building. That was their idea. That as our population grows and as we may begin to travel, we want to have this place that we can, a central point that we can come back to. And if we have this tower that reaches unto heaven, now they were smarter than that. They knew that they couldn't get all the way into heaven. The idea here was a skyscraper. Something we could see from a long way off. Okay? That way they wouldn't lose their way. The secondary part of it was that we may have a name for generations to come. But the idea here, and that's the whole reason for the point, no direction, was it seems that they didn't really have a sense of direction. They were building this tower so that they would know, they would have this place to come back to. And as we think about Shinar and how flat the land was, when they traveled, in theory, as we think about the city and we're traveling, in theory, they would be able to locate that tower and find their way back wherever they may be. That was how they were thinking. And so this means that making a name for themselves was secondary. But friends, even though it was secondary, it still showed their arrogance. That was still part of their thought process. Let us make a name for ourselves. So that when we are gone, they'll remember, man, look at this great structure that these people built. We do that today, don't we? You ever read of the seven ancient wonders of the world? That was the idea here. That we would be able to read about this in the history books. Of course, we don't read about this in secular history books. We read about it in the Bible. But part of their purpose was just arrogance. So let's go back a chapter as we look at number two, their arrogance. Let's look at Genesis chapter 10. And notice verses 8 through 10. And Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. I don't know about you. You ever used that, you ever called someone a Nimrod? Or someone called you a Nimrod? We didn't take that very kindly, did we? But here, this man, his name is Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty man. He was not a man you wanted to trifle with, okay? That's the idea here. He was not a man you really wanted to mess with. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calne, in the land of Shinar. Now friends, I want you to think about this for just a moment. We talked about Noah for a little while this morning. As we begin to do the math, we begin to look here and we look at the genealogy, friends, we're only about 100 years removed from the floodwaters receding. 100 years, okay? From Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives stepping off the ark. And God giving this command that they are to be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, or fill the earth. Hasn't been that long. And yet here we already have a man elevating himself above all the others. Already. He has a kingdom within 100 years of the floodwaters receding. Oh, how short our memories are. You think about this Nimrod. And friends, really, what we read there in chapter 10, verses 8 through 10, is about all we know of Nimrod. There are only two other passages in the Bible that mention this man, and that's 1 Chronicles 1 and verse 10, which basically echoes Genesis 10, 8 through 10, and then Micah 5 and 6, which just mentions him in passing. Okay, so we don't know a whole lot about this man. Now, secular history will record, as we'll get to here in just a moment, that Nimrod didn't seem to be a very pleasant man. And it seems that it was his arrogance that bled into the people that were around him that led to them building this tower. We'll get to that, like I said, here in just a moment. So, we know that Nimrod was a mighty man, and as such, he built himself a kingdom, the center of which was Babel. Now, our passage in Genesis chapter 11 hints at arrogance, as they wanted to make a name for themselves so the generations to come would remember them. Now, friends, the scriptures do not identify the ringleaders in this foolish effort. I would say probably, that it was Nimrod. Okay? The traditional account that is handed down by Josephus. Now, if you really like history, I would advise you to get the works of Josephus, obviously translated into English so that you can read them. He's got some very, very good history upon the Jewish people that we don't necessarily have recorded here in God's Word. We're given what we need to know and what we need to learn from in God's Word. Josephus has some extra things there that we can learn a little bit about Nimrod if, in fact, his accounts are true as it was handed down orally through the years till it got to him to write it down. Now, Josephus carries the stamp of truth in the simplicity that says, he says this concerning Nimrod. It was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah. Josephus also affirmed that Nimrod had taught that it was cowardice to submit to God and wrong to praise God for benefits because it was through the courage and daring of men themselves that all blessings and benefits came. Somebody failed to teach Nimrod about the God of heaven, didn't they? If this account of Josephus is true. They failed to show Nimrod the error of his ways only 100 years removed from the flood. That is amazing to me. That Nimrod would not know what the power of God that had just been accomplished. When God hit the reset button and destroyed everything upon the earth and started over with Noah and his family. We see a tremendous amount of arrogance there. Notice that pride involved in their venture. Notice that let us build us a city and a tower. Let us make us a name. Friends, they were elevating themselves into the place rightfully belonging to God. These men were intelligent. They would not think they could build a physical edifice that would extend to heaven itself. The purpose of the tower, as we mentioned a moment ago, was to keep the people from scattering. God had told them to scatter. But their purpose was to keep them from scattering. That's the idea of the tower of itself. God instructed them to spread over the face of the earth. They decided to stay in one place. Their rebellion against God resulted in them being divided then by language and widely scattered. Now obviously the differences in language would cause those who spoke the same language to collect in one area. Over the years, differences in culture among these various groups would develop, and then those in turn would promote dissensions and warfare, which we still have going on today. Now, friends, keep in mind, again, they were not that far removed from the great flood. Only about 100 years. And if Nimrod was the grandson of Ham, this young man was only probably about 30, at the most probably 40 years old when he began his kingdom. Wasn't very old at all. When he elevated himself above all those around him. But friends, we know that Noah lived some 300 plus years after the flood. I don't know that he was present at Babel, but I don't know that he wasn't there. It gives us something to think about, doesn't it? Maybe there were some bands that had broken, we're not told, but maybe there were some bands that had broken off and had gone their separate ways trying to do as God had commanded them, but by and large, most of the people were concentrated there at Babel, defying God's command to replenish the earth. They were to go and do as God commanded, and they failed in that. Remember that on the other side of the flood, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. And here they were already falling right back into that rut. Within 100 years. That's amazing to me. I can't begin to fathom this mindset. And yet here we see it. Well, because of their rebellion, because they had decided to make a name for themselves, because of their blatant arrogance in the face of God, confusion ensued. Hence the name Babel. Because of that lack of direction, because they didn't know, it seems that they had not been taught as they should have been. Because of that lack of direction, because of their arrogance, God brought confusion to their lives. And someone says, wait a minute, preacher, I thought in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 33 said that God is not the author of confusion. But of peace, as in all church of the saints. Friends, I would contend that here, and only here, is God the author of confusion. And it's for the purpose that these people might carry out His commands. That He might stop this evil that is again beginning to come into His creation. Jehovah could see, the God of heaven could see that if this rebellion was left unhindered, wickedness was going to spread quickly throughout the population, and so He decided here to intervene. God decided to disrupt their evil plan by confusing their language so that they could not understand each other, and He recognized the strength of unity, didn't He? He recognized, let's go back to Genesis chapter 11. Notice what God says here about these people. The Lord came down to see the city, verse 5, and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. God recognized the strength and unity. He understood that, and he understood the weakness of this unity. And friends, that's why we are called as the Lord's church to be united, is it not? Because we are stronger as one. Because we do speak the same thing. Because we are united in Christ. God recognizes that strength. And He understood that if they were allowed to continue in the way that they were going, it wasn't going to take them another 1,000, 2,000 years to get back to the place they were before the flood. It was going to happen within 150 years. He understood that, and so He said, I'll confound their language. And He went among them, and He confounded them. He recognized that. That's why we're called to be united and to speak the same things. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, John 17, 20-21. He understood those things. And friends, the Lord's plan worked perfectly, didn't it? They left off to build the city. That's the very next thing that you read when He confounds their language. They couldn't communicate any longer. There was no possibility of failure. They quit their building. They were scattered over the earth as the Lord had intended from the very beginning when they stepped off the ark. It was for the good of man that they be spread abroad. And think about this. God always has man's best interest in mind. Friends, I want you to think for a moment. If they had been allowed to build this tower, and they had been allowed to stay in one place. Now, no doubt as the population continued to grow, the metropolitan area of Babel would have grown and grown and grown and grown and grown and grown and grown. Okay? But that was not God's intent when He said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. He did not intend for it to be one major metropolitan area that covered the whole earth. That's not what He intended. Okay? If they had been allowed to stay in this one place, I want you to think about what would have happened. They would have had the same sins contaminating the whole population that they had had before on the other side of the flood. They would have had a greater, or rather, they would not have had they would not have had enough food. Okay, they would have run out of food a whole lot quicker than what they would have otherwise. What about disease? How quickly does disease spread in a concentrated population? Very quickly. God had man's best interest in mind when he told them to scatter, when he told them to go. When he confounded their language, again, it was for the good of man that they scatter. But friends, there have been conflicting, and as you look at this, and we know the general area of where this tower would have been built and the city and things, there have been conflicting traditions as to the actual location of the tower in this area. Okay? And this is just some information for you as we continue our study. There are only really two that really, I think, have any credibility. The tradition of the Jews and the Arabs is that it was located at Borsippa, 10 miles southwest from the city, or from the center of the city of Babylon. It is now called Beersh Nimrod, explained as a corruption of Beri Nimrod, or Tower of Nimrod. The English Orientalist, Sir Henry Rawlinson, discovered in a foundation corner of the ruins a cylinder with this inscription: "The Tower of Borsippa, which a former king erected and completed to the height of 42 cubits, whose summit he did not finish, fell to ruins in ancient times. The great god Marduk urged me to restore it." Its ruins still tower 50 yards above the massive ruins surrounding it. Now, the other principal tradition, now commonly favored by archaeologists as more likely, is that of the Babylonians themselves, identifying the tower with the ruins just north of the Marduk temple. In the center of the city of Babylon, one of the tablets recovered from the area reads, "The building of this illustrious tower offended the gods, and a night they threw down what they had built. They scattered them abroad and made strange their speech." Now this sounds as if a tradition of Babel. It said that now the site is an immense hole, 330 feet square, which has been used as a quarry from which to take bricks and may represent the dimensions of the platform on which the tower was erected. Now those are two principal ideas concerning the tower. But the bottom line is this, the point is this. When God gives a pattern, when he gives a command, what does he expect? He expects it to be followed. He expects men to obey. And what are some lessons, as we conclude this morning, what are some lessons that we can learn from these terrible city builders? Because they were. Their project was doomed to fail from the beginning. They didn't follow God's plan. They decided to stay in one spot. They were so arrogant that they said, "Let us make a name for ourselves." Everything flew in the face of God. What can we learn from that? Friends, we need, number one, we need to have direction, don't we? We need to have direction, and we are given that by the Word of God. God tells us, he gives us a roadmap, if you will, on where we are to go and how we are to do it. They didn't follow any specific plan. All they were worried about were themselves. And friends, as we consider that, they were so arrogant that they failed to see their own shortcomings. We as Christians are called upon not to be so full of ourselves, not so arrogant, but rather, friends, we are to be selfless. To look out for one another. And friends, if half of what I read about Nimrod and his kingdom starting there in Babel is true, he was probably the most selfish man ever to walk the face of the earth. I mean, the man... To teach that obeying God and calling upon God was weakness? How arrogant do you have to be? And friends, we as Christians, as Paul writes to the Colossians, that whatever we do in word or deed, we are to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. We need to be hitting our knees, not beating our chest. We need to be selfless. Remember 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33. Here's the big thing that I glean from the study of the Bible. God is not the author of confusion. Okay? God had given them a command, and He expected it to be followed. When it was not, He confounded their language. He caused, in that instance, confusion among the people. But even then, even as He caused confusion among these people, it was for their own good. My friend, as we consider the New Testament, and we study what it is that God, the plan that He has for us, the direction that He would have us to go in, and as He calls upon us to be selfless, friends, we need to understand that He is not the author of confusion when it comes to our salvation. He has been very clear and very pointed upon what one must do in order to be saved. Friends, as you study Noah, as you study Babel, understand that when God brought the flood upon the earth, what He saw in Noah was a chance to start over. Start fresh. And when you look at Babel, you see in a very short amount of time the people are already starting to wander away from God. And He shows them through the confusion of their language where their priorities need to lie. Not upon themselves, but upon Him. And then we begin to look and we begin to, just as we should with all the Bible, how can this make me a better Christian? How can this make me a better person, a better man, a better woman, a better husband, a better father, a better wife, a better mother? We understand, friends, that God has given us a clear message. And the question that you and I need to answer, and that will make us better people, we ask ourselves the question, am I ready and am I willing to follow that clear and concise message that God has given us? So friend, I ask you this morning, are you going to follow the message of God? Are you going to follow the commands of God, or will you, like those that located at Babel, decide to go your own way? Decide, despite what God has given you in His Word, you know what? I'm good right where I'm at. Friends, I hope that's not your decision. I hope you won't be like those at Babel. Because they were terrible at what they did. And they were scattered because of it. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our songbooks. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. Friends, we have been given direction by God. He calls upon His people to be a selfless people. And He does so clearly. There's no confusion found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. God very clearly outlines the life of Jesus. He very clearly tells us what Jesus did for the remission of our sins and the shedding of His blood. And friends, He very clearly tells us what we must do to come in contact with that blood, so that our sins will be washed away. But friend, if you're here this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have a decision to make. Will you continue in the way that you are this morning? Will you, like those at Babel, as I said a moment ago, will you decide, you know what, I'm good where I'm at, I don't need God's help? Well, friends, will you be humble enough to understand, like Jeremiah, oh God, I know that the way of man is not of himself. It is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. Will you understand that? My friends, if that's the case, are you willing to follow that? Are you willing to follow God as David was in the 23rd Psalm? Even though you may have to walk the valley of the shadow of death, will you come to Jesus this morning, fearing no evil, willing to walk and allow Him to be your guide? Friend, if that's the case, would you be baptized for the remission of your sins, turning your back on the world, giving your life wholly over to God, rising again and walking in His life? Friend, are you here this morning? Having made a conscious decision in your past to put Christ on in baptism, but you lost sight of your goal. You lost your direction. God's given you direction too. Would you come home? Would you follow the directions that He's given? Would you be His again? Friend, we ask that you come while we stand and while we sing.